Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. One of the desired characteristics of the Christian life is stability or stay-ability. Another way of saying that, if you pull the word apart, stay-ability. The ability to stand fast in our faith. The very idea of stability implies that there will be forces, even strong spiritual forces, that will attempt to move you away from your faith. But in Christ we have stability, stability. This can be illustrated in many ways, but it can be illustrated by a house in Mexico Beach, Florida, that recently withstood the high winds of Hurricane Michael. I don't know if you remember, there was a picture of this beach, Mexico Beach, and there's nothing there except for this one house that's standing, which just seems like it's intact. There was a few damages, but not much. And it stayed because it was built the right way. It was built to withstand winds even stronger than Hurricane Michael. It had stability. It had stability. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus concluded with encouraging words to his listeners to hear the Word of God. And he illustrated the Word and hearing the Word to a man building his house upon a firm foundation. The house built upon the rock withstood the wind and the rains and the flood. The house built upon the sand was destroyed by the storm. We sing this song in the children's Sunday school class, and it emphasizes the responsibility of believers to build their life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This gives stability in the Christian life. But there's more to the story, and the more to the story is the focus of the message this morning. Because we are responsible to build our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ and based upon the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit is continually building our lives upon Christ and upon His Word. It is the ministry of God to us. And see, a spiritual work must always be accomplished by God. We're not able to save ourselves. No one can sanctify themselves or glorify themselves. God must accomplish the work in us in order that we might be saved completely to live for Him. And God wants us to know the work that He does for us. Have you ever noticed when you pray, when you pray to God for something that is impossible, that it seems like the impossible comes even more impossible? Sometimes when we pray, it's as if our prayers are contrasted with our life moving in the opposite direction. Why does this happen? And I think very often God is letting us know that He alone is the God of the impossible. So He takes the impossible and makes it even more impossible, that when He answers our prayers, we can say, "This is the hand of God. This is what God is doing. And this is ultimately for His glory." Christian stability is the goal of every Christian. And so we pray, "God, please make us strong in the faith that we may stand fast. Show us Your power in us. Show us Your mercy in us. Give us strength and truth in order that we might stand for You, in order that we might live for You." And God loves this prayer because He has promised to accomplish this great work in us. So you say, "Well, why is it when I live the Christian life, sometimes I feel like I'm stumbling and bumbling along?" And the Lord lets us see our stumbling and bumbling along, and then we open up the pages of Scripture and we see what He has done for us. And that's where we get our great encouragement, and that's where we get our stability, our stability. The Christian life is certainly an endeavor. It's a journey as we seek to walk in obedience to the Lord. But it is a life to be lived with great assurance. By God's power and God's grace working in our hearts. We have salvation because of the working of God. We have stability because of the working of God in our lives. His work, His truth, His power in our hearts, in our lives, for His glory. And I want to look at this passage with the purpose of you being encouraged of who you are in Christ. That is most important. Because when you live the Christian life, you may come up with a different conclusion. You may look and say, this life is difficult, and I seem like I want to do the right thing. I find myself doing the wrong thing. And we stumble, and we think, how is it that I am moving forward in the Christian life? And that's when we just open up to Colossians. And we find this passage where the Apostle Paul is writing to a church that he hasn't visited. You know, sometimes I think if you were a church where the Apostle Paul hasn't visited and someone else has come, you may think that you've got a junior member of his leadership team. And you think, you know, if only the Apostle Paul would come and stay with us here in Colossae. If only he would be here and speak to us for a number of times, maybe for several months. That would be a wonderful thing. It would give us great confidence to have the Apostle Paul come. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm not there. I can't come. And if you read, again, look at those first five verses of chapter 2. I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. This I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the stability, the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So he says, here I am, and I've never been to where you are, and yet I want you to rejoice in the assurance that you have in Christ, not in Paul, but in Christ. Because when you have the assurance of who you are in Christ, he's going to talk about in these passages, he's going to talk about the philosophers come, and they try to lead astray. And the Judaizers come, and they seek to lead astray and put the law in the place of Christ. And then there are those who say, well, you need to observe certain days and certain years, and you need to eat certain foods in order to be a Christian in right standing with God. And you have just this worship of angels, anything that might come to replace the one in whom you have stability. And when you understand the stability, then when all the winds of doctrine and false truth come, you know where you stand, and where we stand is in Christ. So that's why he's already spoken of the fact that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. Glory is that final place of glorification before God that our salvation has purchased. We shall be glorified. No more sin nature, no more sin present, no more death. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ, clothed in the glory of God, and we shall be in glorified body, soul, and spirit before God. That's the final state. What is my hope of that? I say, well, my hope of that is that I'm going to be a great Christian. I'm going to live the Christian life so as to earn that. Not what this passage says. It says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why is it that Christ in me is my hope of glory? Well, he says, that's the mystery. That's what you'll never see that unless you open up the Bible and read the revelation of God to you. Because otherwise you'd look at the Christian life as a life of attainment by the things that you do, and you learn to be a Christian, and you learn to live according to the Word of God, and you draw closer and closer to God, and you look at this, you say, I'm doing quite well. I think I'll make it. He says, that's walking in the victory of Jesus Christ, but that's walking in the victory of Jesus Christ is also stumbling sometimes in the life of Jesus Christ. What is my assurance? It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. What is the hope of heaven? It's Christ in me is the hope of heaven. What is the hope that this salvation will be brought to its glorious conclusion? It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's your standing. That's who you are in Christ. And he emphasizes that, and he tells you how to walk. We looked at verses 6 and 7. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Both of those are fairly straightforward. It's the next part of this verse that is startling. Because the rest of this verse is talking about what he does in you. Notice what it says. Rooted. He roots you in Christ. It means to put down that which is your firm foundation. It's putting down into the life of God because your hope is in the life of God. You're putting the roots down. But this is passive. And it's perfect. Both of those things are true, which means you are being rooted by God. That's what he's doing in you. You say, God's doing that work in me? That's part of what it means. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what Christ is doing in you. He is rooting you. You're not rooting yourself. He is rooting you. And the Colossian Christians could say, you mean, Paul, when you're not even here, he's rooting us in him? I say, yes, that's what he's saying. And he's causing you to be built up. One is the picture of putting your foundation firmly into Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished. The other is the growing up in the Christian life and the structure of the Christian life. The first one is a plant. This is a building. You're being built up in Christ. It's what the text says. That's also passive. It's what God is doing in you. Someone compliments you on the Christian life and how you are as a Christian and says, you know, you're really a nice person. You should say, well, glory be to God. Because he's the one building me up. What you see in this structure of the Christian life in me is Christ in me. It's what he does. That's what he's accomplished. That's what the text says. And then as you were instructed. And the instructed part lays focus upon the truth. The first two statements, rooted and built up, that's in Christ. The instructed is in the faith, in your faith. He's instructing you in the faith. That's his ministry. That's why I say when I preach here or when I teach anywhere, I say, if you ever learn anything about the Word of God, if you ever learn anything about Jesus Christ, don't thank me. It's the Holy Spirit who is instructing you. That's what the text says. It's not the pastor who instructs you or the teacher who instructs you. It is the Holy Spirit who instructs you, and this also is passive. He's doing that. It doesn't say instruct yourself. This is an amazing statement. You look at this and say, this is all that God is doing in me? Yes, it is. Because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is the ministry that Christ is accomplishing that gives you the stability that is mentioned in verse 5. To see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith, the stability of your faith in Christ. So you look at this and you say, well, this is amazing. And in the verses that follow, which I want to look at, in these verses that follow, you have a picture of how God is doing this. And what you're going to see is two statements that are really important to see. There is an in him statement that you'll see in verses 9 and 10 and 11. Let me look at those. Let me just read. I'll read from the... Not the New King James, I'll read from the New American Standard. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In verses 12 through 15, the in him changes to with him, because he's going to explain how this in him is accomplished, because you were with him. Now you'll notice both of those in him and with him are statements with reference to Jesus Christ and your standing in him. So it goes on in verse 12, he says, having been buried with him by baptism, which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead, when your trespasses in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. So the passage is talking about who you are in him and then how he accomplished so great a salvation because you were with him. I want you to see that in the text because it'll help you when you read this passage, and you need to be encouraged by the text of Scripture. It is in him that's your assurance. It's in him that your stability is found. When you find your life rocking around and all over the place, come back to the stability of who you are in Christ, of who you are in him. Now notice, it's going to talk about the fullness of who Jesus Christ is and then the fullness of who you are. Notice the text. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You say, well, why is he mentioning this? Because he's talking about the significance of you being in Christ. He says one of the things you need to understand about Christ is that all of the fullness of deity, all the fullness of God dwells in Christ. And someone says Jesus Christ is not God, he's just a good person, or he is a great person, or anything less than he is the very essence of God, that's what this passage says. In him the fullness, the completeness of deity dwells in bodily form. Most important to see about Jesus Christ. And as this was defined in church history, he is fully God, fully man, yet without sin. So he is not half God and half man. He is 100% God and 100% man, yet without the sin nature. That's who he is. And that's very difficult to think about. It's very difficult to describe, but that's how the Bible speaks of his nature. He is fully God. And the fullness of God dwells in him. All the way to he is all the way to the full of the cup of who he is as a person is the fullness of deity in him. Most important, because we're talking about a transaction that's going to take place and all that he is doing with reference to God. And it's wonderful to know that he's not half God pleading your case before God. He is God. The fullness of God dwells in him. And then you'll notice the next statement, and in him you have been made full. Wow. So this one who is the fullness of God, I have been made full or complete in him. That's absolutely true. That's what he's saying. The fullness that you can't find anywhere else. It's one of the reasons why I know that when I stand in the presence of God, I'm going to stand in the fullness of Christ. That's my hope. The fullness of Christ. Because that's what the text, in him you've been made complete. Imagine these Laodicean Christians reading this, because this is totally apart from all of their experience. Their experience was, I became a Christian. How did you become a Christian? Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And then I've got these manuscripts that we read in church, and they tell us how we are to live. And so I am now no longer living according to the idolatry that is here in Colossae, but instead I'm living as a Christian. I used to have this philosophy, now I have this truth that I live by. And that's my experience. And the Apostle Paul writes, and he pulls the veil open in heaven. He says, I want to tell you the heavenly truth. Because your experience is a wonderful experience. That's really what it is on an experiential level. But there's something else you need to know. Something else that defines your Christianity. And that is the fullness of God dwells in Jesus, and you are made complete in Jesus. Now that you have been made complete in Jesus means there's nothing lacking, there's nothing else you need. Because the philosophers come along, and he says, I don't want to beware lest anyone you cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. The philosophers come along and say, you know, you've got Christianity, but you're missing something. And we're going to give you the philosophy that you can add to your Christianity to make it complete. Or they come along and say, you need to worship angels. That's what you're lacking. There's this worship of angels that you need because you're missing something. Or you need to be eating certain foods and not eating other kinds of foods because there's something missing in your Christianity. And the Apostle Paul takes that, and he's going to address all of those issues here in this chapter. You can go and read them. But he takes all of that, and he just throws it to the ground with this. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ, and you are made full and complete in him. And he is the head of all rule and authority. And that he is the head of all rule and authority, you say, well, why? It seems like he's... Why does he speak about rule and authority right here? What's the significance of that? If you're made complete in him and there's no greater rule and authority, it's done because nobody can take it away. Who you are in Christ cannot be taken away by the philosophers, cannot be taken away by the angel worshipers, cannot be taken away by those who want to eat and not eat certain things or want to have any other thing. Can't be taken away. Because you've been made complete in him, and he has authority over everything. I say, wow, that sounds very firm, very fixed. That's exactly the point of this. And the Apostle Paul is not only writing to the Colossae, he's writing to us. You are complete in him. This is wonderful truth. You say, why do I believe in eternal security? The reason why I believe in eternal security, that we are secure forever, is because we are complete in him. He's just beginning to talk about it, but he just states it at the beginning, and there's no authority that is greater, not my authority, not any other authority that is greater than God's authority, and we are made complete in him, and he's the absolute authority. He's the head over all rule and authority. Perfect completeness in him. You say, well, how does this happen? He's already mentioned how it's happened. He said, we have been redeemed, chapter 1, in him, and we have been reconciled to him. We have been redeemed, means he paid the price to set us free from sin and death. The ransom was paid. He paid it to set us free. We are completely free from sin and death. And he reconciled us to God, which means our relationship with God is one of peace. The judgment of God toward our sin is satisfied, complete. He's at peace. So he says, there's certain things that have to be in this fullness that you have in him. There's certain things that are removed and certain things that are added. And if you look at this removal and the things added, he's going to say what's removed from you is the body of flesh. That has to be taken care of. The flesh is our sin nature. It's our sinful flesh. And that removal has taken place in him. In him, verse 11, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is our circumcision. It's a spiritual circumcision. And the circumcision is the cutting away of the flesh, and it was a sign of also the Abrahamic covenant. It was a sign by the cutting away of the flesh that you were in this covenant relationship with God. And speaking of these terms emphasizes both of those. You can just see the statement about the body of the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, but that has a double meaning. It's like he has removed our sinful flesh, but removed our sinful flesh in bringing us in covenant relationship with God. And we're a part of that covenant. It's our covenant. He brings us in right relationship with God. And that's, again, an assurance that when God brings us into covenant relationship with him, our relationship is secure. God cannot lie. He cannot break his covenant. And so there's this removal that has to take place. Our sin has to be addressed. He's going to deal with that more when he talks about it, but he's just saying that has to be addressed. It is addressed because of our circumcision in Jesus Christ, referring to the removal of our flesh and our being brought into covenant relationship with him. And then the second part of that is the baptism and being identified with him. And this was also the baptism of believers. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which, verse 12, in which you were raised up with him through faith and working God, and raised him from the dead. And this baptism is your identification with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. This is a spiritual identification, as it is a spiritual circumcision, is a spiritual identification of being in Christ, who you are. So first you have to be removed, but then there has to be this ministry that takes place. You have to be added to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful in this passage because he talks about how we are with Christ in our circumcision and our baptism, brings us into right relationship with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Because when Jesus Christ died, and when he was buried, and when he was raised, he was raised for you. He was buried for you. He died on the cross for you. And his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his ascension, and his seating in glory, and his coming again, they're all for you. It's what he's done in your place for your benefit, accomplished for you. You say, well, I wasn't saved when Jesus Christ died. I was born into this world a sinner, and I was saved. I say, yeah, that's a wonderful truth to see, and that's exactly your experience. But what God's telling you is you have come to him because of this great work that he accomplished for you at the cross. This was accomplished by God. You can go back in eternity past where God has chosen you before the foundation of the world, but now he's talking about the working of the cross. And when Christ was doing this work, you were there. Your sins were charged to Jesus Christ's account. It's what caused his death. Your sin caused his death. My sin caused his death. And he was buried for me to satisfy the righteous requirements of God. He was raised from the dead in victory over sin and death. And all of that is for me. So when he died, I died. When he is buried, I'm buried. When he is raised again, I'm raised. When he ascends to glory, I ascend to glory. When he is seated at the throne of God, I am seated at the throne of God, which is why the whole of this work is complete. It's finished. That's why Christ is so essential to our salvation. There's nothing more to add to Christ. He's already done everything that is required for us to be seated upon the throne, and he's going to come get us, and he's going to put us there. It's amazing. And that's what the text goes on to explain in this passage. You've been buried with him at baptism. This picture of baptism as being death, burial, and resurrection, being identified with Jesus Christ. And both of those statements, buried with him and raised from him, are passive. It means what God was doing for you. You didn't bury yourself with him. He buried you with him. You were not raised with him. You didn't raise yourself with him. He raised you with him. This is the ministry of Christ. And, you know, we live the Christian life, and it's almost like when we live the Christian life, we want to go before God and we say, well, I know I wasn't perfect, but I did pretty good, didn't I? And we want to live the Christian life thinking that somehow by living the Christian life, we make ourselves acceptable to God. You can't be any more acceptable to God than you were when you were justified, when you were very first saved. You say, well, I didn't know anything when I was first saved. I say, exactly. But God knew everything. And he's the one who, the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, that's all yours. The moment you come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's amazing. It's finished. It's complete. Imagine the Colossian Christians hearing this truth. I mean, they come out of idolatry, they come to Christianity, and then they're hearing this. This is amazing. This is our union in Jesus Christ. That is the essence of who we are now. The defining influence in your life is Jesus Christ, not you, not me. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And then in verse 13, he talks about how this plays out in triumph. Verse 13 says, and when you were dead in your transgressions, when you'd stepped over the line in all of your disobedience, that's what transgression means, you've gone too far. Here's where God says you're to stay here, we go over here. Transgressions against the law of God and against the word of God. Your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Apart from God, walking in sin. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. With him. Having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. See, because we are saved in Jesus Christ doesn't mean it isn't an expensive salvation. It cost Christ everything. I mean, we can see Jesus Christ and he can be portrayed as dying upon the cross. We can see a human being dying on the cross. That is a terrible death. I don't take anything away from the physical aspect of the death of Christ, but the spiritual part of what Jesus Christ is doing is enormous. Because he's clearing all our sins away. But he doesn't just clear them away by saying, sin, be gone. This sin demands the wrath and judgment of God. And so because he takes our sin, he takes the wrath and judgment of God. And he satisfies it. Paid in full. Nothing overlooked. Your sins, past, present, and future, taken by God and placed upon Jesus Christ, and God pours out his wrath until there's no more wrath, until there's no more punishment, until it's paid in full. That's why to be in Christ is to be in the one who has paid it in full. Your salvation is complete in him. And he not only paid in full, but he made us alive together with him. So he not only took our death, but he gives us life. And it's a life of one who is fully forgiven. That's also wonderful for you to see because, you know, the person who remembers your sin is you. You remember your sins. And oftentimes when you remember your sins, you become discouraged, and Satan loves to remember your sins too. But they are brought up, and you think about your sins, and you go, oh, yeah, I'm sorry for that. Should have never been doing that. That's just inexcusable. What was I thinking? It's terrible. It's really wrong. Everything. Whenever you go through that process, you need to remember who you are in Christ, that it is paid in full. Paid in full. And you may think, well, I'm still ashamed of it. He paid the shame. Well, I feel guilty. He paid the guilt. Well, I'm sorry. Well, he paid for the sorrow. He paid for it all. Paid in full. It's as if he takes your sin and he nails it to the cross, except Jesus was nailed to the cross. And so it is in Christ Jesus that your sins are nailed to the cross and God is propitiated. He is satisfied in Jesus Christ for the payment that he makes for all of your sins. That's why I have the assurance of the forgiveness of my sins. Does that make me inclined to go and sin? The answer is no, because God also places the Holy Spirit in us that we should desire the things of God. If he didn't put the Holy Spirit in us, we might look at this and say, well, if he's going to pay for all my sin, then I'm just going to go out and sin. But he gives us a change of heart so that we have a heart for God. But it's all paid in full. And that's who you are. And that's the work that God does for you. And God wants you to know that. It isn't that you get to heaven and God says, come here, I got something special to tell you. Everything's paid for. It's complete. I don't know if you ever had the experience of somebody paying a bill for you at something. And you go and like this, and somebody goes, oh, come here. Just so you know, this is paid in full. We go, oh, that's nice. That's very nice. That's not what happens. This is the Lord telling you ahead of time, paid in full. Complete. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ, and you are made full in him. The fullness of that blessing. And when it says, he made us alive together. This is a state of spiritual life. We have the state removed from spiritual deadness to the spiritual life. He says, having forgiven us our transgressions, we are forgiven, fully forgiven. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, paid in full. The decrees against us, paid in full. Hostile to us, paid in full. And taken out of the way. That word taken means taken out of the way and continues to be out of the way. Continues to be out of the way. Having nailed it to the cross. So we are alive with the full forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. You know, there's certain things that God forgets. There's certain things God forgets. You're saying God has a sovereign forgetter? I say God has a sovereign forgetter. What does he forget? He forgets your sins. He forgets my sins. So remember, I said sometimes you're troubled by your sins and you bring it up and you come before the Lord and say, Lord, I know I said I'm sorry before this sin and I'm really sorry. I always think there's a sense in which God looks at us in love and says, what is that? And when we think, well, I've gone before the Lord and I've confessed the sin over and over and over and over and over again. I mean, that's a wonderful thing to do. But we've gone to the Lord over and over and we feel like saying, well, you know, I just don't think he's going to keep forgiving me. Or I just don't know. And I say, there's a very real sense when God looks at you and you come for him again and again and he says to you, what would that be? Because you see, it was paid in full by Jesus Christ. I was satisfied there at the cross. I'm satisfied at the cross. For you, satisfied. You want to carry the burden of your sin. God says, put it down. Because I'm satisfied. I paid for it. I put it down. I put it down for you. Don't walk in the sinfulness of your past. Paid in full. That's who you are in Christ. And people find it very easy to come along and say, you know, you have sins and you need to do some things to get rid of the remnant of those sins. So you have certain things you have to do, worship angels or take my philosophy or eat certain foods. That'll certainly take your sins away. But the Lord says, no, it's done. Complete in him. The fullness, our fullness is in the fullness of God in Christ. It's amazing. Truth taken out of the way. So don't argue with God about your sins. He's taken them out of the way. He's removed them. We rejoice in him. Verse 15 speaks of this great triumph. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. When you think of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you probably think of the death as a great sorrow, his burial as a great sorrow, his resurrection, that's a triumph, that's great, his victory over sin and death. In fact, the whole thing is a triumph. You say, well, where is this triumphant display? I say, oh, it's the triumphant display that started at the cross. And when Jesus paid it all and he died in our place for our sins and he was buried, that's a part of this display that God has made to principalities and powers. And he has indicated to them, they are disarmed. And he was buried and he arose from the dead. And this is a part of his display of the victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death. And then he ascends into the very presence of God. This is God in the presence of God, not tarnished God in the presence of God. God in the flesh, in Jesus Christ, in the presence of God as the victorious Savior. There is this triumphant ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. He is received as the victorious Savior. Not a second-class citizen of glory, not a second-class deity in glory, but the successful, perfect Savior in glory. He ascends and he is seated at the right hand of God. No higher place in glory than to be seated upon the throne of God. And he does this in order to indicate this triumphant. This is the display. This is the victory parade that takes place all the way into glory, but it's not yet complete because he's going to come from the throne of God and he's going to come for us and he's going to receive us in his glorious presence, body, soul, and spirit glorified in the presence of God. That's the great display that Jesus Christ has made. That's the great parade of triumph that he has done for us. And the parade is already complete in its outworking. He is yet to come and yet to receive us and glorify us, but the whole picture is complete with his seating upon the throne. It's acceptable to God. There's Jesus Christ received into heaven in our place for us. So you look at this whole passage and it says the Apostle Paul is going to talk to them about the dangers in the spiritual life and the way that he establishes talking about the dangers of the spiritual life is he talks about who they are in Christ. Never forget your standing in God. That is so important to remember. Remind yourself every day, I am complete in Christ. He is fully God. I am full in him with the fullness of my salvation, which he accomplished for me at the cross. I am complete in Christ. That's who I am. And my hope, Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's Jesus Christ for me, the hope of glory. It's Jesus Christ with me, that's the hope of glory. It's Jesus Christ. You want to know false doctrine? It's anything other than Christ. False doctrine is anything other than Christ, anything other than his word, but it's false doctrine. But never be led astray from Christ because he's the hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the message of Colossians. Paul says, I've never been there, but I'm going to tell you how you're complete. It's Christ. So you have stability. You have stability that you didn't know that you ever had, but you did know because you're Christians. You've read this passage before. You have stability in Jesus Christ. Stability. You are going to be steadfast in Christ because of all that he's accomplishing in you. And you should say, and you might say, well, I wish that God would accomplish his work in me faster than he's doing. I hear people say that all the time. I know he's sanctifying us, but he could do it a little faster in me. I say he could do it a little faster in you as far as your experience is concerned, but he's already done it completely at the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension and glory, it's all paid in full, complete in Christ. Sometimes people who think that you have to do certain good works in order to accompany the grace of God, they think it's a very arrogant thing to say, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to purgatory. I'm not going. There's no such place as purgatory, but I'm not going there. You say, well, why aren't you going? You must be arrogant to think that you can escape purgatory. I said, no, I'm not arrogant. My arrogance is about Christ. I'm arrogant about him because the fullness of God dwells in him and he's the fullness of my Savior. And I am made full in him. Nothing is lacking. Nothing is missing. You're complete in him. That's a great hope. That's why I say we should, of all people, be the most encouraged people as Christians because of what we have that can never be diminished. What we have, he has authority over everything. Therefore, no authority can come along and say, you don't have what you have. Complete in him. And that's our plea. That's our standing. It's the fullness of God's blessings that we have only in Jesus Christ. What a great hope we have. What a great assurance we have. And always remember, we are standing before God because in the days of difficulty in living the Christian life, and it is difficult to live the Christian life. I always look at the Christian life and say it's a miracle that any single one of us should ever be brought to glory. But glory be to God, he's bringing all of us to glory through the difficulties of this life because of the finished work in Jesus Christ. Complete in him. That's our standing before God. Be encouraged with who you are in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the completion of who we are in Christ. We're thankful that Jesus Christ is the fullness of deity, and we're thankful that we are made full and complete in him, meaning the removal of our sin, the removal of our flesh, and the hope of glory. Lord, you've accomplished all this for us. Help us to be steadfast in Christ. Help us to be steadfast in the faith. We're thankful for the way in which you have blessed us with our standing before you. We're thankful that we stand in the righteousness of Christ. We stand in the glory of Christ. We pray that you'll encourage our hearts to be faithful to him, and we continue to pray for the many who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, we pray that you would awaken them to a saving knowledge of Christ. We pray that many would be drawn to Jesus Christ, salvation that is complete only in him. So we thank you for the blessing of assurance you give to us and pray for the awakening of the lost to see the glory that is found only in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.